Good morning. Now, Riley and I have just come back about 2 weeks ago from the other side of the world, from New Zealand. And while we're away, of course, things were happening here. We have first heard about those things via our children on WhatsApp. For some reason, in New Zealand, our normal news feeds don't seem to work. But we got the news of the snap election from them. And now, this week, is panning out. There's going to be the launch of several party manifestos. Aren't you excited? Perhaps not. But in this passage that Michelle read, God, in a way, launches his manifesto. It's his manifesto for his people. And we do well to pay good attention to it because it's relevant for us. It's not just for the Israelites then. It's for us now. Because in the Bible, there are two exoduses. There's the one that took place with Moses, and there's the one that took place with Jesus. Perhaps you remember that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he met with Moses and Elijah. And in Luke's Gospel, it says, they discussed his exodus, his coming, passion, and resurrection. Now, we're in for a bit of a battle, but Moses also had a bit of a battle on his hands with Pharaoh. If you could ever find a reluctant messenger or someone reluctant to get involved in politics, it was Moses. He definitely didn't want to do it. He knew what Pharaoh's court was like. He had experience. He was brought up in Pharaoh's court. And when he realized he was a Hebrew in origin and took the side of his people and killed an Egyptian slave driver, then he had to flee. And he thought he saw the last of Egypt. But then God put his hand on him and sent him back to the place he came from. And he really didn't want to go. God needed to reassure him, those who want to kill you are now dead. Now, if you were here last Sunday evening, you would have heard the story that led up to the beginning of the passage we read, where Moses goes at God's command and confronts Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh gives a blunt answer to Moses. I do not know the Lord. I will not let the people go. And he decides that because Moses had brought this request, he was going to make life more difficult for the Israelites. From now on, they had to make bricks without straw. And of course, when this got back to the Hebrew overseers, they blamed Moses. It's part of politics, isn't it? The blame game. They said to him, why have you brought this trouble on us? You've made us obnoxious to the Egyptians. Well, Moses was a bit caught there. Pharaoh had rejected him. That's one side of the vice. And his people now were complaining that he made life worse for them. And he was squeezed in the middle. And so he does what all of us does when we're squeezed, or do we? We go back to God and say, why, Lord, have you done this? You have not rescued your people at all. Now, just stop there for a moment and think how bold that was of Moses to say that to God. Some of you may go to some of our home groups here at Cambrai. If you caught someone praying in your home group, why, Lord? And then, you haven't done what you said at all. Would you be a little bit worried about them? Maybe, yes. But actually, God didn't blink an eyelid at that prayer. He was glad to hear it. I think we make a big mistake sometimes by keeping our frustrations and our questions to ourselves. We ought to tell God, because once we tell God, once we vocalize them, God can answer. And we can grow. Well, what was God's answer to Moses? Why, Lord? You haven't rescued your people at all? He says, you haven't seen anything yet. Now you will see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And he launches, in a way, what we could call his manifesto. And it's got seven, let me just make sure this is working here, seven I wills in it. Seven times God says, I will, I will, I will. Now remember, this is God's manifesto. It's not just for the people of Israel then, it's for us as well, who are Christians. And God says, this is what I'm going to do. But before he says that, he says, in the past, I've revealed myself to you, to Abraham, as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But now I'm going to do something new. I'm going to reveal myself to you in a new way. I'm going to reveal to you what my name Yahweh means, the Lord, as it's put here. Now, Abraham knew the word Yahweh. He knew of it, but if you would have asked him, who is Yahweh, he would have said, God Almighty. But now, God wanted to show his people something new. And after the events of the Exodus, God would not be just known as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but as the Lord, your God, who brought you out of slavery. Meaning, that's what the word Yahweh, the Lord, means. Now, this manifesto launch, before I get into it, I've got to tell you it was a flop. Moses was completely discouraged and said, well, if my own people don't listen to me, how is Pharaoh going to listen to me? And when he told the people, they just couldn't take it in. They were too discouraged. They were trodden down and oppressed. They had no time for it. But later on, this manifesto would form the bedrock of the new nation that would come out of the Exodus. So let's have a look at it. First of all, the content, or the promises. Now, I've whittled them down to four promises. First of all, the promise of freedom. Now, Olivia earlier mentioned how slavery is still going on today. Human trafficking. And not only human trafficking, but also genocide. People are using all sorts of nasty weapons to try and wipe out entire people groups and populations. This is not something that has died out, it's still with us. And I'm absolutely convinced that God is still concerned about the people who are on receiving end of that slavery and that attempt at genocide. And it's right for us as Christians to get involved in that. But here, the question is, it's Israel's, the Israelites' slavery. And God says, I'm going to free you from slavery, and I'm going to make you my own people. Let's look at the next one. One minute. There we go. Justice. Now, there was no way the Israelites were going to go free unless God did something about the Egyptians. Actually, in Egyptian history, there's an example of other people groups who tried to escape from under Egyptian rule, out of slavery. And one group even managed to get out and escape. But guess what? Pharaoh was still around. He went out and got them back again by force, just like he would later try and do with the Israelites. Israel cannot be free unless God deals with the oppressing power. Now, you can see how this applies to those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set us free from actually what is a tougher opponent, a worse tyrant, from our sin, from our guilt, from the power of Satan. But there's no way that we're going to go free unless God deals with that. He's got to deal with those things. And that's what Jesus did. He said before the cross, "Now is the prince of this world cast out." He dealt with those very things, because without being dealt with, we could never go free. So we would go back to this manifesto. It's not freedom, it's justice. That meant judgment on the Egyptians. But it's also identity. God said, "I will take you as my own nation. I will take you." Now, I need to tell you that a group of slaves being freed does not constitute a good nation. You can see how the Israelites might have fared if they set up their own government. Moses, after he had killed the Egyptian slave driver, met two Israelite slaves, two Hebrew slaves, who were quarreling. They were trying to kill one another. Freedom is not enough. Something has to be done with that freedom. God says, "I'm not only going to set you free, I'm not only going to deal with your oppressors, I'm going to take you as my own nation." Now, changing, if I may put it this way, a bunch of slaves into a nation is going to take a while. What about us? We were once in slavery, in the grip of sin. And although we may have been very respectable sinners, we were still sinners. We were still caught. And God is working on us still to turn us, to take us as his people, and to turn us into his nation. For a moment, just think about that verse in Ephesians 2, where it says, "You are God's handiwork." Some translations put it this way: "You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to do." Now, who is he talking about? "You are," or "we are." Actually, I think it goes, "We are God's masterpiece." Is he talking about we as a group of individuals? No, in context, Paul is talking about "we" means Jews and Gentiles. And God said, "I'm bringing you together, and I'm making you a people, and you're going to be my jewel and my masterpiece." God was going to give the Jewish nation an identity. And that identity was going to be the people he freed from slavery who were his nation. And finally, he was going to give them a home. Now, I'd hesitate to use a land or a homeland. That might have too much of a political connotation about it. But he was going to give them a place where they could be the people of God without oppression. In that place, it wasn't just about having their own temple where they could go at the festival times to worship God. It was about living a life of worship in the land. In fact, farming could be worship in Israel, like in the case of Boaz and Ruth. Every part of their life was part of being the people of God. Now, Christians are no longer just restricted to one nation. We are international now, based only on our faith in Christ Jesus. But God has for us a home. And it's just as solid as the homeland that God gave to Israel. Now, some of us think, and I'm sorry to disabuse you of this, that we die and we go to heaven. Well, try and find that anywhere in the Bible. No, it's not that way. We die and eventually we get our resurrection bodies and we go to a better country that God has prepared for us, to a holy city. It's quite concrete and real. It's not up in the clouds. And there, we can worship God forever. That's our real home. Now, that's the contents of God's freedom manifesto. But there's more. When the people of Israel had been freed and they got into their own land and they got into trouble because they didn't obey God, God sent the prophet Isaiah to encourage them. He said, "You don't know how precious you are to God. God, actually, he gave Egypt for your ransom." That was the cost. Every manifesto has to be costed, doesn't it? And to set Israel free, God paid for them with Israel, with Egypt. That was the cost. Egypt was ruined. They came under God's judgment. That's how much God loved his people. But for us, the New Testament people of God, God paid a much bigger price. Some people might object that who is God to redeem his own people and just take another nation as ransom? That seems a bit rough. But when God came to redeem us, it wasn't any third party that was paid. God sent his own son. And so Isaiah says, the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. This time it wasn't the Egyptians who got the plagues. Who got the plagues that freed us? They fell on Jesus. He took the horrible cost so that we could go free. There was a cost, and that was it. And we do need freeing. I don't know where you are this morning. Perhaps you've been coming here for years. Perhaps you really know the Lord. But maybe you're just a visitor here, and you're trying to find out what's going on here. Well, you're kidding yourself if you don't know Christ to say you're just okay. We aren't okay without God. Our lives are a bit of a mess. Sometimes we don't realize it, but it's true. And only God can sort us out. Only Jesus can do it. I love that verse in the Old Testament. Though our sins be like scarlet, it says, they will be as white as snow. Now, you have to be careful with using colors, because if you use colors in religious illustrations, you could get accused of being non-PC. But I don't think any race of people could be called scarlet in color, so maybe it's okay to compare sin to scarlet. Even though our sins are terrible, whatever we've done, we can be washed clean, as white as snow. And then there's the commitment. Now, so far, it's God who's done all the talking. He says, I will, I will, I will, I will. That's all about a big God and us little people. We can hardly do anything. God says, I will, I will. But there is something that God does require of us. He requires us to sign up to his manifesto. Today, many Christians seem to be involved in some sort of identity crisis. We don't know who we are. You may notice that there's a program on television. What is it called? Who Am I? And in that program, they trace the family tree back of one individual so they can find out who they are. Well, who are we? Can you tell us? Can you tell me who we are? God tells us here, I will take you as my own people. That is our identity. We are the people of God. Now, I want to emphasize this because this is really a bit contrary to the way most of us think. We're in a society that has a cult of the individual. Sometimes it's called individualism. It's all about me and what I'm individually doing. But what God has made us as God's people is not about me only. It's about us. We are the people of God. And that just hasn't got to be a statement. It's something we need to live out. Israel needed to live it out. They need to live it out in the land, in the way they treated one another. They needed to live it out in worship, in everything they did. And we need to sign up to belonging to the people of God. We know you not only need to believe it, we need to put it into practice. And it's not just about Sunday. If we are the people of God, if God has made us his people, what should we be like? We should belong to a loving community of believers, to a worshiping community of Christians, to a serving and witnessing community of God's people. That's our identity. That's who we are. And it's not something about just me, just you. It's about us. Now, we're coming up to an exciting time in the church life. We're welcoming our new senior pastor and his wife. And who knows where God is going to lead us together? What changes, what journey changes there's going to be in store for us? But whatever God has got in mind for us, I'll tell you what he wants. He wants us to do it together. We are the people of God. That is our identity. So let's not be individuals. Let's not go along that individualistic only route. Let's go along, we are the people of God, community route, and see where God leads us together.